Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. That name that is above all names. Why? Why is an interesting question. I don't have the list of questions on the overhead as Harold often does, but some questions that would come to mind. Why do I live? Why do I get out of bed in the morning? Why do I come to church? Why do I everything? There's a book that is titled Start With Why. It's not a Christian book. It's, some of you would know the name Simon Sinek. It's a very good book. But the title of the book is Start With Why. And he takes it and applies it to just your daily life, to business, to whatever. And knowing the why helps you understand if what you're doing is contributing to that goal. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 52. And that's where we're going to, well, that's not where we're going to start, but that's where you'll start reading. Well, I have some things I'll have on the overhead in the meantime. But I've been spending some time in Isaiah, and I've been finding it very interesting to see God's way of working with His people. Thank you, Sheldon. And the reasons He gives along the way. Another thing I'm seeking to grow in is trying to keep the big picture in mind as I read. As I read the Scriptures, in the first three chapters of Genesis, we have the creation. We have God making, creating the heaven and the earth. He creates everything in the earth and outside of the earth, the heavens. He creates man in His image. He puts him in the garden. Everything's perfect. We have God's design for mankind. We have man's rebellion and God's cursing of the earth and everything in it. Because of man's sin, the earth is cursed. Man's labor is cursed. Work is not part of the curse, but unfruitful labor. Labor that is difficult and strenuous and often unproductive is part of the curse. And we also have God's promise to Adam and Eve that one day He's going to fix it. One day He has a plan that was already in place before the creation, before the foundations of the world, before creation was began. God had a plan to restore what He had created. One day there would be a descendant born of a woman who would set things right again. So if we can realize that that's where the Bible starts, that's the story, that's where it all begins, is in that setting. And all of Scripture is about God setting this huge plan in motion to redeem mankind. And there's lots of types and shadows in the Old Testament. There's stories, there's different things that show us how God is working and moving mankind to this climax, you could say, of Jesus coming. Coming, being born of a woman, growing up as a man, and dying as a man, and 3 days later coming forth in glorious victory. And we're coming up on that season. But as I read in Isaiah, I see there's this roller coaster of emotion that Isaiah is on. Isaiah loves his people. And Isaiah loves the Lord. How many of you know how Isaiah died? We think. I don't know that we know exactly, but according to general belief, I guess you would say. Common opinion. There you go. Sawn asunder. Put in a hollow log, and the log sawn in two. That tells you he was not always popular. One moment, Isaiah is asking Israel to join him in rejoicing and praising God for the wonderful deliverer he has provided. The next moment, he is pleading with them to please, please repent and turn from your sin. And to a degree, I can identify with Isaiah in some of this. I've been told, and I realize what the intent is, and you hear this, you can't lead out of fear. You can't make decisions out of fear. Fear is wrong. But in 2 Corinthians, I'm afraid this thing isn't working. 2 Corinthians 11, we have two different places in 2 Corinthians where Paul mentions fear. In 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3, he says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." We often think of jealous as, you have something and I want it, I'm jealous. That's not at all what this means. That means God says, or Paul is saying, you are people that I've committed to Christ. I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiles Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul has a fear that they're going to swerve from what he's taught them and go off and serve another one that is not Christ. And I am jealous. I desire to possess you for Christ and his kingdom. And then in chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, "For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not." I'm afraid I won't find you like you want, and I'm afraid that I will be unto you different than you would have me to be. "Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strife, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you." Paul did not enjoy when he had to correct his people. "And that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication, lasciviousness which they have committed." So twice we have Paul saying, I'm afraid of what might happen or what I might find when I come to see you. In the 1988 vice presidential election debate between Senators Lloyd Benson and Dan Quayle, there was a group of men that were asking, or a panel of four, I think, that would ask them questions. And Tom Brokaw asked Dan Quayle, "In the event that, you know, this is for vice president, so it was George Bush that was running for president. In the event that something happens to George Bush, how are you qualified?" He was questioning his qualifications to become president in the case of something happening to George Bush. And Dan Quayle, he gave a couple of things. "Well, I would do this, do this, do this." But it's one of the most famous moments in debate history. Benson, his opponent, as Quayle is looking, you can see this on YouTube, Quayle is answering the committee, and of course there's a whole room full of people there, and he says, "I will do this, do this, do this. And I'll also say that I have more political experience right now than Jack Kennedy," meaning JFK, they called it, Jack was a nickname. "I have more political experience than Jack Kennedy had when he was running for president." And Benson looked at him and said, "Senator, Jack Kennedy was a friend of mine. I knew Jack Kennedy. Senator, you are no Jack Kennedy." And the room erupted in applause, and it was one of the turning... They still won the election because of Bush versus Dukakis. But if it had been between those two men at that time, that was a real change. I say all that to say this. I am no Isaiah. And I'm not Paul. And I can't equate myself to them. And I don't want to. I'm not trying to do that. But I do know what it's like to
to weep in prayer for my people. And to fear lest our love for pleasure be stronger than our love for Christ and the things of heaven. I know what it's like to one moment to be so full, to have been part of a group who's come together to pray, to lift each other to the Lord in prayer, to worship together, to together seek the Lord. And the next moment, to be so burdened that so few come. And sometimes see so few, and I want to be careful as I say this, because I truly believe this is something that God has just been awakening in my own heart in the last couple of months. So I don't want to come across as having arrived. I obviously haven't. It seems so few see any need in our hearts for revival. And I know it has to start with me. It's not one of us sitting here looking around at the other saying, this place needs revival. It starts with me. And again, I say it's something that God has been awakening in my heart. But I feel, I fear, I observe maybe, that all too often we are so easily satisfied spiritually. And physically we have plenty but still want more. Our spiritual appetite is so weak, but our longing for sports and entertainment, maybe our need for likes on Facebook, is insatiable. We can't get enough. Many of you would know the name Mike Trout. Somebody tell me what came into your mind when I said Mike Trout. What number came into your mind when I said Mike Trout? 426.5, I think it was, million dollars. Mike Trout just signed a contract extension with the Los Angeles Angels. 12 years, 420, 30, something like that, million dollars. We hear that and we think, oh, we dream of what that must be like. And we've hardly thought of what Clara is experiencing for the last 2 weeks. She's gone on to true riches. Do we covet earnestly what she's experiencing more than we wonder what we could do with $400 million here on earth? And I want to be clear, I do not want anyone to leave here feeling condemned. My goal, my longing is that somehow the Spirit could use my inability, my trembling speech, to awaken a longing in each one of us to be what God wants us to be all I can be for Christ and His kingdom. At the close of the service, I would like for us to sing, "Rise Up, O Men of God, Have Done with Lesser Things." And let's have that mind, that thought in our mind as we go through this. I guess I'm just going to have to ask you to toggle it, Dustin. Thank you. Psalm 16. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art... Oh, I'm sorry, I missed a line there. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust.
O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my God. My goodness extendeth not to thee. You're better than me. We all acknowledge that. But to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Right there, I think, is just a line. I mentioned sports. David is saying, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer. And this is a line I think that hits a little bit home. Nor take up their names into my lips. Many of us have a sports team or two or three that we identify with. Many of those sports teams are following hard after another God. I think I can say all of them. There are no Christian professional sports teams. I'm not going to, if you want to debate whether there's Christians on those teams, that's another thing. But when I identify with X team, they are not out to serve the Lord or to build anything that has anything to do with good for the Lord. They are after the almighty dollar. They are after exalting man and his physical abilities. And they are after, there's just a lot of things. The political side of everything, there's just lots of things that they stand for that are absolutely against what God would have. I will not take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. What I want here for us is to see, again, awaken a heart of praise, a heart of just daily, continuously, a heart of praise, a heart of worship. A thought occurred to me the other day. If I'm reading the scriptures, and I don't know that I've given this enough thought to say it dogmatically, but I think it's for sure most of it. As I'm reading the scriptures, each thing I read should either inspire repentance or praise. I think. It's just something to think about. It's something that occurred to me the other day, and I think there's some truth there. I have set the Lord always before me. This is a psalm that David wrote under inspiration. David was a king that had everything at his hand, but this is also a messianic psalm. This is Christ's testimony. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Okay, now we're going to go to Isaiah. And I don't have this on the overhead. I'd like for you to follow along in your Bibles. And we're going to go through 52, 53, 55. We're going to hit verses in each one of these chapters. And I'm not going to make a lot of comments. You're going to have to, I ask you to zone in here a little bit, I guess. Hone in on what we're doing. And just simply let the Lord speak to you. But let's see Isaiah. At one moment, he's saying how things are in such a mess. And then the next moment he says, but there's going to be a deliverer. And then he's praising the Lord for the deliverance he's going to bring. And then he laments where his people are at, and back and forth. And I was just thinking, you know, as Tom shared last week about the Nebuchadnezzar in all of us, I think there's a little bit, or maybe there's a lot of it, of the people of Israel, the children of Israel in all of us. At one moment, we are focusing on Christ and just wanting more and all of Him, and the next moment, we've let the things of earth cloud our vision again. So let's just read this and I guess I'll say if the shoe fits, wear it. If praise wells up in your heart, praise the Lord. If you see something that says, oh, that hits kind of close to home, then let's be honest with God and with ourselves. Isaiah 52:9-10.
Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. We're going to see later on, he'll mention his arm again. But the Lord hath made bare his holy arm. So let's keep that in the back of your mind. Now chapter 53. This is the most familiar chapter in Isaiah, probably. And again, we're coming up on the Easter season, I guess you'd say, and we're going to be remembering Christ's death and resurrection. And this is a prophecy concerning Christ. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? There's that arm again. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Think about this. This was done for us, for me, for you. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Who shall declare his generation? He had no descendants. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This man that had done no wrong, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. There's the answer to who shall declare his generation. Who will be his descendants? When you make his soul an offering for sin, when I make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The intended goal is going to be fulfilled. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. When I come to God and I say in faith and repentance and ask for forgiveness for sin, God sees the travail of Christ's soul and says, I'm satisfied. That has been punished enough. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We have a wonderful Savior. Turn to chapter 55. Verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And again, think of this coming from Isaiah. He's begging his people, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely given. There's just an idea. While it costs Christ tremendously to us, it is so available. And then he asks them, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Verse 6.
Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Look what's available. Forsake your way, return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I believe what God is saying there is that what you value compared to what I value, there's no comparison. It's like the heaven is higher above the earth. It's listen to me. What I have for you truly is better. 56. Go to chapter 56. Verse 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. That thing there, he mentions the Sabbath. God mentions the Sabbath a lot in the Old Testament, and we're not going to go into that this morning. But I wonder, do we begrudge God the time that... Do we begrudge him the time that he's asked us to give him, or do we say this is such a treasure, such a privilege, such a blessing that I am allowed to give my time to God? Whether you want to say that Sunday is the Sabbath or every day is now the Sabbath because of Christ, whatever we do, do it with our might. Let's serve the Lord every day. Verse 6 and 7. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Notice that phrase, their house of prayer. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called and house of prayer for all people. Jesus had to purge the temple of the wrong kind of worship before it was ready to have true worship. And when he was doing that, he quoted this. He said, you have made this a den of thieves. My house is supposed to be a house of prayer. And he says, for all nations. Jesus said, for all nations. Let's be careful that we don't have the wrong ideas when it comes to worship. And also, Jesus purged the temple in Jerusalem. But at the same time, he said, this temple is going to be destroyed. And in the New Testament now, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. My temple shall be called a house of prayer. Does a house of prayer describe me? How much time is my temple involved in prayer and worship, proper worship before God? How much of it is spent in seeking other things? Isaiah 57, verse 1. I already mentioned Clara. The righteous perisheth. And I just mentioned Clara because she was the most recent. So, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Have we thought about how fortunate those that have gone before are? Because they're not dealing with this earth anymore. Honestly, do I envy Clara more than I envy Mike Trout? Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place With him also, he's inviting us. With him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Think about the contrast there. When we think of high, we think of, you know, that's not humble. High is not humble. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever. He says, if I would just persist in contending with men, neither will I always be wroth, for the spirit should fail before me. If I contend with men, they're going to die. And the souls which I have made, the spirit, the souls, they would just simply wilt before me and die. So I can't just constantly drive at them. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. That word covetousness is another word that I have been seeing a lot more often than I enjoy seeing. And I wonder, I know in my life it hits home closer than I like to admit. Covetousness, which is idolatry. If I want what you have, I am an idolater. That's just plain. If you want what someone else has, you are an idolater. Covetousness is idolatry. And for the iniquity, verse 17, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. Notice that God, he says, I turned my face from him and he went on in his way, but it looks like you see God following. Jesus talked about going and looking for the lost sheep. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comfort unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Fruit of the lips. Where else do we see that in the scripture? Hebrews 13:15. Can you toggle that, Dustin, please? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So in 19, he says, I create the fruit of the lips. And in Hebrews, he says what the fruit of the lips is, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Go to chapter 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways. Another thing that I'm seeing as I read in Isaiah and other places in Scripture is how much God detests praise and sacrifice that comes from a sinful heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And here he says, okay, we'll start over. Chapter 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So God's telling Isaiah, show them where they're wrong. And God says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They act like they're just a righteous nation. They're still living for me. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. You're fasting, but you're still doing everything you want. It's still all about you. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, I think that would mean the pointing of fingers, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters shall not fail. Verse 13, If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Chapter 59, and this is actually the verse that first caught my attention, and I started looking for context and hardly knew where to start and where to stop. But 59, the first four verses of 59 say, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. Remember, we talked about the Lord's arm a couple of times. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Here you see Isaiah going down again. He's just so despondent, so discouraged in what he sees in the children of Israel. For your hands are defiled with blood. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath uttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Verse 8, The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. They have made them crooked paths. Can someone safely follow me? Can someone safely follow you? Is the path you're leaving a crooked path? Or is it one they can walk in that's straight and whoever goes therein shall know peace? What's the truth in my life? Verse 9, Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. And I said this is what first caught my attention, this chapter. I was looking for verses and looking concerning prayer meetings and revival. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We try everything. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. And transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward. Do we discern? Are we careful to discern? As a brotherhood and in our own lives. Judgment is turned away backward. And justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And now you see Isaiah climbing again. You see his hope coming up again. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. So now in verse 16, And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Now I want us to think now of God's arm. Now here comes Jesus onto the scene. All of this despair, all of this sin, all this defeat in the lives of the Israelites.
And God saw this and he saw it's going nowhere. And he says, therefore his arm brought salvation unto him. So he provided a way. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate. And this is speaking of Jesus. And an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. And was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds. And this may refer to men, because it says that when he comes back, they that crucified him will see him and mourn and tremble. But I also believe he's talking about the forces of darkness. So, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will pay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. That standard, that's a flag. What do they do when they capture an island, or they capture Iwo Jima? They took that flag and they put the flag there and they said, this is ours now. We've conquered this. When the enemy comes in like a flood, Jesus stands there with his flag. This is mine. You can't have this. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. I'm going to close with a poem. Again, desiring each one of us to turn in praise and adoration and longing for more of our Savior. This is a poem I came across just recently, and I'm not even sure now where I came up with it. 100 years from now, a poem by Walden Parker. It will not make much difference, friend, 100 years from now, if you live in a stately mansion or on a river scow. If the clothes you wear are tailor-made or pieced together somehow. If you eat big steaks or beans and cake 100 years from now. It won't matter your bank account or the make of car you drive. For the grave will claim all riches and fame and the things for which you strive. There's a deadline that we all must meet, and no one will be late. It won't matter then all the places you've been. Each one will keep that date. We will only have an eternity what we gave away on earth. When we go to the grave, we can only save the things of eternal worth. What matters, friend, the earthly gain for which some men always bow? For your destiny will be sealed, you see, 100 years from now. I ask you to stand. And we'll have prayer, and then I'd like for us to turn in Songs of Faith and Praise, number 557, for our closing song. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is sufficient. I thank you that you can speak to each one of us. You do speak to each one of us through your word. I pray that you would bless the reading of your word to your honor and your glory. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, maybe it's not the tune we're familiar with.